And the title of our message tonight is The Golden Calf. The Golden Calf. The children of Israel were now in their third month after being delivered from their bondage to Egypt. And they were encamped, you remember, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the Lord then called Moses up to the mountain to speak with him. And the Lord told Moses to speak to the people these words and tell them, back in Exodus 19, it says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings," it's a beautiful language there, "and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," notice the "if" and "then," it's conditional, "you shall be my special treasure to me above all people in the earth." And that was Israel's relationship to God under the old covenant. Aren't you glad that we're no longer under the "if" and "then" covenant? But it's finished. Our relationship to the Lord is based on His performance and not ours. His performance on the cross. And Moses continued to tell the people what God required of them. And they said this to him back in Exodus 19. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." He continued to tell them some of the things that they were to do. And again, a second time they said, "All the words that the Lord has said to us, we will do." And then Moses wrote all the words in a book. And then he read it to the people. And a third time, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And so they're on record. Remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established. There's no going back on this. They told the Lord, "Absolutely, we will do everything that you have said." And then God, through the sacrifice of an animal, then ratified it with the blood and all. And then Moses from there went up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. It was at that time that Moses was on the mount with God that he was receiving all the instructions for the worship of God that we've been talking about the last few weeks. The construction of the tabernacle as well as the priesthood that are recorded in chapters 25 through 31. And while Moses was on the mount receiving instructions about the worship of God, guess what the people were doing? The people that had stayed behind, that were down at the foot of the mountain, they were worshiping a golden calf. Now, the first six verses in chapter 32, we see the sinful activity of God's people. We're told in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain," that is Mount Sinai, "the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come and make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." And notice carefully at the end of verse 6, "And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." It's easy, is it not, to look at the children of Israel and say, how in the world could they have done such a thing as that? It's easy to look at other people and to judge. But the truth is this can happen to any one of us, even as God's people. We're all prone to wander away from the Lord. We're all impatient in our waiting upon the Lord. We all take matters at times into our own hands. We all often listen to the world's message rather than to the Lord. And we all settle for the golden calves of this world rather than the Lord. Sometimes we have lots of substitutes in our lives for the one we ought to be putting on the throne of our hearts, the Lord. Now, the reason they did this, the reason they made and then worshiped this golden calf is in verse 1. Moses, it says, delayed to come down from the mountain. He was there for 40 days. You know, you and I can get in a lot of trouble in 40 days. In fact, in a day, for that matter. The people got impatient, waiting. Aren't you glad that none of us are like that? Impatient. Now, it was 40 days when Moses finally came down, but understand that it took a while to gather all the earrings from nearly 2,000 or 2 million people, to fashion this golden calf with engraving tools and everything, and then to call this feast, and then to offer burnt offerings, and to have then this drunken orgy, to sit down and then rise up and play. I wonder how long they really waited for Moses before they started in. I think it was probably less than a week. Something else happened here. The people had gotten their eyes off of the Lord and onto Moses. As wonderful as a leader he was, we're not to have our eyes on any human being, but on the Lord himself. They said, this man Moses, the one that brought us up out of Egypt, that was wrong. It was God that brought them up out of Egypt. And whenever we start to look towards men, they will fail us. Because they're just like us. When we take our eyes off the Lord, our eyes tend to wander. They had just seen an awesome presentation of the Lord and of His power on Mount Sinai before Moses went up. You think that would have sustained them at least for a while. But it didn't. You know, often we think, if I could just have a vision of the Lord or some wonderful miracle or something just to sort of sustain me. But the Lord says, you've got my word. That's enough. At least it should be. But what a reminder to us that on one occasion, we can totally be dedicated to the Lord in our lives and just a month later be in the pits like they were. But look at the response of Aaron. Remember, he's the high priest in verses 2 through 5. If anyone should have known better than to make a golden calf and worship it, it should have been Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest of Israel at the time. Aaron was right there with Moses, alongside of Moses, when all these wonders were performed before Pharaoh. He saw everything. And Aaron goes along with the crowd. And this is a reminder to us of how difficult it is to stand up for what's right. Amen? Sometimes we waver. We compromise. The calf, of course, the bulls in Egypt were worshipped. One of the main gods in Egypt. And what Aaron was doing was picking up on what he'd remembered from the world. We need to leave the world behind. We need to leave Egypt behind and what we've learned in the world. God had brought them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. And when we go along with the crowd, we begin to act like them. Before you know it, you can't even distinguish us between the unbeliever, and we're right back there in Egypt where God delivered us from. And look at the result of their compromise in verse 6. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. It's party time now. The New American Standard says they got up to indulge in revelry. Keep your finger, if you would, right here, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see what Paul had to say about this incident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul said, now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and he rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. And notice again, as some of them did. It wasn't all of them. And in one day, 23,000 fell. The ones that were involved in immorality fell. They were killed. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then look at verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. They're for us and our example, not to do what they did. And then look at verse 12. Here's the application. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We shouldn't for a moment sit here and think, boy, they were really something, weren't they? Boy, I would never do that. Notice, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to learn from this. You can turn back to chapter 32 in Exodus. But their impatience turned into idolatry, which then eventually led to immorality. That's how this thing works. There go we all, except for the grace of God. And all we can say at a moment like this is, Lord, don't let this happen to us. We're going to point out at the end of our message the difference. What made the difference between Moses and the people down at the bottom of the hill? Notice in verses 7 through 10 now the immediate response of God. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 10, go and get down. For your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. At this point, God isn't even going to say they're his. They're yours, Moses. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they've made themselves a golden calf. Remember, it was less than a couple of weeks before that they had said, yes, we'll do everything you say. Yes, we'll do it, God. We'll keep your word. You can count on us. They made a molded calf and they worshipped it and they sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Boy, what a temptation that must have been for Moses. I'll just wipe them all out. We can start over again, Moses. You know, God wastes no time in taking care of the problem. He's aware of it. What a test this is for Moses. We can start all over again. That's Moses' brother down there, leading this thing. Here Moses is on the Mount of God receiving the commandments of God, and the people are at the foot of the same mountain breaking them already before God had even written them down for them. When God said they've corrupted themselves in verse 7, he's using the same word that's used of the world before God brought the flood. They were corrupt back in Genesis chapter 6. Similar words were used about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were corrupt, meaning defiled. Left to ourselves, the only thing that comes out of our lives is corruption and violence. We don't even need any help. Now, today it's a big debate as to what's causing all the violence and the perversion. Is it TV? Is it the video games? Is it guns? What is it? Well, I just want to settle the debate once and for all. It's people. It's the problem or people. Get rid of all the people, you get rid of all the problems. Who do you think invented guns and the video games and all that stuff? Seriously. And as far as we know, none of them had any of those things in Noah's day. There weren't any video games that I know of in Noah's day, or guns for that matter. But they got so corrupt in a few generations that God had to bring a destruction on the entire world, just about, for eight people except. Boy, when are we going to start believing what God says about us? That we're corrupt, that we're born with sinful natures, and apart from God, we go astray. 4 months from their deliverance in the world, and they're back in it, the world again. Defilement, now disobedience. In verse 8, it says, they turned aside quickly to the way that I commanded them, or from the way. The root cause behind the defilement of this world is our own disobedience. Disobedience says to God, I know what God says, but I'm going to do my own thing. That's why he says you're stiff-necked. I'm trying to talk sense to you. and disobedience to God's commands plunges us into moral defilement and decay. And so now we have defilement, then disobedience, and now in verse 9, depravity. They're a stiff-necked people. It's describing a people here that will not bow to God. You know, and it doesn't, we don't wait until we're 18 to start acting like this. We do it by the time we're one or two. We're not going to do what mom and dad say. They wouldn't do what God said. They wouldn't bow down to God, but they bowed down to this golden calf. You know why? Because it's what they wanted to do. We're the same way. It says in Proverbs 29, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There comes a day in which God says, I'm tired of trying to talk to you. You're not listening to me, and you're not going to hear from me anymore. We don't ever want to get to that place. And this isn't just Old Testament stuff. This is New Testament as well. Our depravity is passed down. Our sin nature is passed on to our children. And I've said before, I'm a Lutweiler because my dad was. I have no choice in the matter. I'm a sinner because my parents were, and their parents were, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We had no choice in the matter. Now, because of their defilement and their disobedience and their depravity, they deserve now in verse 10 his destruction. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I'll make of you a great nation. God's testing Moses. Not because he didn't know, because Moses didn't know. Are you going to go for it, Moses, or are you going to plead for your people? God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. That's in Isaiah 55, and what God's talking about there is his readiness to forgive people when they'll just go, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I give up. Isn't that awesome? God's ready and willing to forgive these people, but there needs to be an intercessor. That's the picture here. And when Moses begins to intercede for these people, he's acting as a type of Christ who ever lives, it says in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for us. Boy, and I need somebody standing in the gap for me, don't you? Now, what if you had some neighbors and you've had to call the police on them a few times, and suppose God came and said, why don't we just wipe them out? That's the temptation that Moses has here. You know, it'd be real easy to say amen to that, you know. But those are people that God made, and he loves them, and he sent his son to die for them. And his heart is towards them. And now in verses 11 through 14, we have the appeal of Moses before God. He intercedes. He immediately begins interceding, asking God not to wipe them out. Now, earlier, Moses had taken things into his own hands. Remember that? He killed the Egyptian. What happened to Moses? What changed him? Well, he'd been with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord changes our hearts. We need to gain God's heart for the lost, for people around us. Moses had a whole different spirit now because he'd spent time with the Lord. Moses has appealed, he'd appealed to God not to destroy them on the basis of three things. The first one is in verse 11, on the basis of God's power. Lord, it's nothing for you, basically. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why would you want to destroy the very people you just delivered for your with your power? Secondly, Moses also pleaded with God on the basis of God's purpose. God had a purpose in delivering them. He's got a purpose in delivering you and I from our sin. He says in verse 12, why would the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? What Moses is saying, he's saying, God, if you destroy the people whom you delivered, then the Egyptians will mock you. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Doesn't make any sense that you would do that, Lord. And then thirdly, Moses pleaded with God on the basis of his promise. Remember, he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel, your servants, don't forget them. To whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, if you wipe us all out, that's never going to happen. See, God didn't really want to do that. He wanted Moses to plead for the people. He wanted to give you and I this wonderful picture of an intercessor, Jesus Christ. And of course, God's going to give Israel all the land that he promised them, no matter what anybody does. No matter what anybody does. And so the Lord relented, meaning he had mercy, he had pity from the harm which he said he would do to his people. All the time, God wanted to exercise grace and mercy, but he wanted to see Moses' heart. He wanted to teach Moses something about interceding on behalf of others. And God wanted to use Moses as a type of an intercessor which pointed to Jesus Christ. Now in verses 15 through 20, look at the action which Moses took. Moses pleads with God not to destroy the people, and God says, okay, I won't do it. And now Moses is angry with the people. And he goes down the mountain. He turned and went down, verse 15, from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Remember, these were written with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on these tables. He's running down the mountain with these two in his hand. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, remember, Joshua was waiting halfway down Mount Sinai. He couldn't go all the way up where Moses was with God. And he'd been there for 40 days. That says something about this man, Joshua. And he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he, that is Moses, said, it is not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor is it the voice of those who cry out in defeat, but the voice of those who sing that I hear. And he's getting madder and madder as he's running down the hill, Mount Sinai, with these tablets in his arms. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them out of at the foot of the mountain. He breaks the tablets, which were the work of God, the writing of God himself. And what this is a vivid illustration of the fact that they had broken the commandments of God. What a great word picture here. They had broken the commandments of God almost before they got them. In fact, the first two commandments, do you remember what they were? No other gods before me and no graven images. They had broke the first two. Yet Moses breaks all of them. Why? Why? They had only broken two. Why does Moses break all 10? Just slams them against the stone. Because if you break one of the commandments, you break them all. Remember what James said? He that's guilty of one is guilty of the whole thing. So he breaks both. Now I wonder at this point if God isn't looking down at Moses and saying, Moses, you just begged me for the life of these people, and so I cooled my jets, you know, I'm not going to destroy them, and now you're all ticked off at them running down the mountain like a maniac. Moses is angry at sin. Moses is a type of the law. Aren't you glad that we're not judged by the law any longer? Praise God. Thank you for Jesus. The law came by Moses, John the Apostle said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Sort of reminds us here of what Jesus did when he saw the sin that resided outside the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He went and turned over the tables. And you know what? Nobody stopped him. Moses is a type of Jesus in his reaction against sin. And then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire. Notice this, and he ground it into powder and scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. That must have been delicious. He He made them drink it. And I thought to myself, none of them could stop him. Do you see here, though, the contrast between Moses and his brother Aaron? Moses takes on 605,000 men besides women and children in the camp of Israel below, and he doesn't back down in the least bit. And they didn't resist him in the least. Why? He had just spent 40 days with God. And on the other hand, the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, you know, Moses has been up there for a while now. Why don't we just make a golden calf? Okay. What a difference. What a contrast here. Where do you stand between Moses and Aaron? Where do I stand between Moses and Aaron? Am I willing to stand up to the crowd and say, that's wrong? Or am I just going to, like Aaron, go whichever way the world goes? Like I used to when I was in the world, you see. Are you a Moses or are you an Aaron? Now in verses 21 through 24, we have the attitude of Aaron when he's confronted by Moses. Aaron was doing some very fast backpedaling at this point, you can imagine. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. What's the first thing Aaron does? He's the leader. He points his finger at somebody else. He doesn't take responsibility. This is Moses' older brother by 3 years and the religious leader of Israel at the time, and yet he refuses to take personal responsibility in the matter. He blames it on the people. Boy, where did he learn that? From his parents? Adam and Eve, remember? God said to Adam, what have you done? He said, it's, well, the wife you gave me, you know. He went to Eve, and Eve said, it's the serpent. The moment that you and I do not take personal responsibility for our sin, we want to blame it on other people. That's what we do. The seeds of compromise are rooted in our own failure to take responsibility for our own actions. You know what's wonderful about the word repentance? In a moment we can say to the Lord, I did it. Would you forgive me, Lord? I was wrong. It's so easy to do that, and yet we're so like, we think if, you know, like the little kid who's hiding and you know, he can't see you, so he thinks you can't see him. The Lord sees everything. It's easier just to say, okay. We compromise, we start cutting corners in our relationship with the Lord. We don't take responsibility in our own lives. It's my past, it's my wife, it's my life, it's my job, whatever. We don't take responsibility. That's our natural tendency, and it's in all of us. And that's what our lives are like when we're at the bottom of the hill and we're not with the Lord up on the top of the hill. Does everybody understand? That's the difference between Moses and Aaron. In the presence of the Lord, it's easy to say no to sin. When we're not with the Lord, when we're distant from Him, in our relationship personally, that's when the compromise sets in. That's when the world creeps in and it's easy to go, okay. Look at verse 23. For they said to me, blaming it on the people, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this man Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, now he's trying to pit them against Moses, and we don't know what's become of him. Suggesting that there was nothing he could have done. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire. Listen to this. And this calf came out. You got to be kidding me. Oh. He's outright lying now to Moses. Again, not taking responsibility. Now, the answer of Moses in verses 25 through 29. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron, notice carefully, had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Moses came down the mountain. He saw that they were naked. The New King James says unrestrained. The New American Standard says out of control. The NIV says running wild. All of those things are true. What this is describing here is a sexual orgy in front of this golden calf, what they had learned in Egypt. Notice it says, to their shame among the people of the land. They were going to lose their testimony. You call yourself a Christian? You're living just like the world. They lost their reputation for being God's people amongst the land because they were acting just like the people. And then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And so Moses here, he challenges the people to take a stand for the Lord, to take a stand for righteousness. Now, the language of this whole thing is such that we believe that not everybody was involved in this drunken orgy and in this calf worship. In fact, we read that about that earlier. And the idea is that many of them were not participating, and they were waiting for the leadership to do something, but they didn't step up to the plate. They didn't step up and say, this is wrong. How sad is it when the leadership will not stand up and act on what they know is right, whether it's with a country or whether it's in a church. Whether it's in your home and you're the leader, same thing. All of this was a personal testimony, a test to their loyalty to God. Those who were leaders, even though they didn't participate, they failed miserably. Compromise. And now, drastic problems take drastic measures. So in verse 27, he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Sin brings death. All of those involved in this orgy, even if they were in your own family, they were killed. And then Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord that he may bestow upon you a blessing. See, God can't bless us if we're living in sin. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. This was a test of whether they were going to be loyal to God above all. Evidently, there was no repentance on the part of those who participated. You and I know if they'd have repented that God would have spared them. They were stiff-necked. Now, the atonement in verses 30 through 32, which Moses knew, of course, they needed. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Moses, what he was doing was confessing their sin before the Lord. You know, confess just simply means to say the same thing. Just to say what it is. You know, we're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. We think if we don't confess it, that we don't say it, that God doesn't know. He already knows. We might as well confess it and agree with God. That's what honors God. Sometimes we want to make excuses. God doesn't want excuses. You know why? He already knows the truth. He doesn't want excuses. What he wants is confession and agreement. God, we're wrong. We did it. In fact, that's the first step in being born again, is to come to grips with your sin and to say, Lord, Would you forgive me? I'm a sinner. That's the very first step. To have a change of mind, which is followed by a change in action. Yet, verse 32, yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Moses was saying here to God, if you're not willing to forgive them, then would you take my life instead? Kill me, but let these people go. Let one die for the sins of the many. Let the innocent be killed for the guilty. Does everybody understand? The picture here is of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's final answer in verse 33 through 35. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Every one of us is responsible personally for our own sin. Not anybody else's. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be punished for the sins of anybody else? Our children are not going to be punished for our sins. Praise the Lord. They're going to be punished for their own sins. It's like God says, appreciate your concern, Moses, but this isn't going to happen. Each of us is responsible for our own sins. Now, therefore, go lead this people to the place which I have spoken to you. In other words, go ahead and take him to the land. God is going to fulfill his word in spite of our fouling everything up. He's a God of his word. He said, behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. They're eventually going to die for their sin. Thank God that there's no eternal punishment for the believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God for what it says in John chapter 3, that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. This is a hard lesson to learn. But one could hardly think of a greater contrast. Moses is on the mount with God, in God's presence, and the children of Israel are at the bottom of the hill committing this terrible sin. And that's what happens when you and I get separated from God. We get distance between us and God. When we don't abide in the presence of God, we're brought low. The difference was the presence of the Lord. The thing that'll keep you and I from sinning is staying close to the Lord, staying tight with him. Through their impatience, which led to their idolatry, which led eventually to their immorality, the real problem, you know where it was? Here. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Verse 39, and we'll end there. Acts chapter 7, verse 39. It's always in the heart. The actions are just played out from what's in the heart. That's why the issues of the heart are so important. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Acts 7, 39. This is Stephen. He's talking. He says, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Before it ever played itself out in the actual act of sin, it was already in here. God told us, God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall we reap. And we think that we can get close to the world and not be tainted by it? No way. God will not be mocked. He told us that that's what will happen, and that's exactly what happens. If we sow to the things of the flesh, we're going to reap corruption, that defilement that took them down. But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. Amen. We all know that if we feed our spirits with the things of God and with the Word of God and prayer to God, fellowship with people of God, We know that if we do those things, then the little spiritual man in us, he beats up the carnal man in us. The carnal man doesn't have a chance. He's choked out. But if we feed the carnal man, if we're living close to the world and we're watching things we shouldn't watch and listening to things we shouldn't and hanging with people we shouldn't, then the next thing you know, we're like the children of Israel at the bottom of the hill. We're compromising. We don't have the strength to say no and to stand up. Man by nature is made to worship. The question is, what is it that we're going to worship? God? Or the golden calves in our lives? You know, now none of us, you know, have a little golden calf. At least I don't think you do, you know, in your room, you know, set up where we bow down to it or whatever. But there's all kinds of idols, aren't there? We talked about them last night with the men. Education. It can be your idol, your intellect. Money. Pleasure. All of these things can be that. And like we told the men last night, you may not have a golden calf, but you might have a Chicago Bull. You know? There's so many things that we can get our hearts away from God. The difference between Moses and Aaron was the presence of God in Moses' life. What a huge difference that made. I want to stay so close to the Lord that I don't have time for the world. You know, they had a saying in the time of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a rabbi. And just like regular rabbis had disciples around them and those that followed them, Jesus had his 12 that followed him. But there was a saying in Jesus' day that I want to stay so close to my rabbi that I'm walking in his dust. When he walks in front of me, that as he's kicking up the dust from his sandals, that it's landing on me. And that's how close we want to stay to the Lord Jesus. Just in his presence all the time. Amen? Hey, women? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us about this, Lord, and don't let us look at this and think this isn't possible of us, Lord. Don't let us, when we've done what Aaron and the children of Israel did, try to blame it on somebody else, Lord. Help us to take responsibility for our sin and confess it before you, Lord. And Lord, before that ever happens, help us to understand that we need to be on the top of the hill with you, on the mountain with you, Lord, in your presence, in your word, in prayer, in fellowship, and not down in the valley at a distance from you, Lord. Lord, thank you for reminding us of these truths tonight, Lord. Help us now to make application in our own lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.